As we prepare to receive God's word, let us join our hearts in prayer. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The scripture reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it. But do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on the shoulders of others, but they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all students. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I wish I could ask for a show of hands today. We're very small in number here, to see who among us were fans of the TV show, The Big Bang Theory. I know there are a lot of you out there too. The Big Bang Theory was a long-running sitcom about a group of friends, most of whom were scientists at Caltech. They are nerdy and quirky, and none of them more so than Sheldon. Sheldon had some particularities. Everything had to be a certain way. Well, one day his friend Howard brings a new girlfriend over for their weekly dinner. He wants her to meet his friends and for everyone to enjoy one another. And as Bernadette makes her way in and introduces herself, she naturally starts to sit down. But everyone gasps in horror, "No, you can't sit there." Because she was about to sit in Sheldon's spot. Sheldon has a coveted location right there on the end of the couch. It is the only place he will sit. And there's a simple explanation. In the winter, that seat is close enough to the radiator that he's warm, yet not so close that he sweats. In the summer, it's in the direct path of a cross breeze created by opening windows here and there. It faces the television at an angle that isn't direct, so he can still talk to everybody, yet not so wide that the picture looks distorted. Sheldon wants the best seat, and he's done the math. This is it, and this is his spot. Sheldon's an extreme, but in a way we can relate. We have our favorite places to sit, too. Maybe you like to be close to an exit, close to a restroom, close to a window. Maybe you're a lefty and you don't want to bump elbows during dinner. And I know you all have your favorite pew just waiting for you right here at First Presbyterian Church. Not to mention, there are seats that come with a sense of honor and responsibility. The chairperson of a committee tends to sit at the head of the conference room table. The clerk of session for our church always has a particular seat at our meetings. Those of you who've ever been part of musical ensembles know that there are chair auditions. You have a specific place to sit based on your performance, your skills, your leadership. And when Jesus addresses the crowds and disciples here in Matthew's gospel, he has a lot to say about where people sit. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Now, obviously, that's not a literal chair, but it's a way of saying that they have this place of honor. They sit in Moses' seat. They stand on his shoulders. They carry on his tradition and leadership. Moses is central to the Jewish faith. He led the Israelites out of slavery. He spoke directly with God multiple times. He prayed for Israel and convinced God to be merciful when people would go astray. He received the Ten Commandments and the law and shared it with Israel. So for someone to be sitting on Moses' seat, that is an incredible responsibility. These are stewards of God's law. They are protectors for God's people. They are intercessors between God and God's people. So the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. But they sure don't act like it. They do not practice what they teach. For the past two whole chapters in Matthew's gospel, the scribes and Pharisees' hypocrisy has been on full display. They have purposefully neglected the spirit of the law and instead tried to trap Jesus in these loophole legal arguments. Jesus is in Jerusalem at this point, and when Jesus welcomes and heals the blind and the lame, the religious leaders don't say, "Praise God." Instead, they say, "Who gave you this authority?" They don't care about lifting up the poor in spirit or opening blind eyes. They care about keeping their seats. They lay burdens on the shoulders of others rather than recognizing the shoulders they stand on themselves. They're unwilling to lift a finger, but perfectly happy to tell everyone else what to do. They do their deeds only to be seen by others. So Jesus tells the crowds, "Do not do as they do. You have one rabbi and you are all students. You all have the same Father in heaven. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled. And all who humble themselves will be exalted." Today is All Saints Day, a day when we get to remember the people whose shoulders we stand on. It's a day of humility and gratitude, knowing that there are so many saints, many whose names we don't even know, who paved our way. We know how to pray because they prayed for us. We know how to sing because they sang with us. We have a church because they built one. We sit in their seats and literally in their pews. So how can we stand on their shoulders and carry on their faithfulness in a way that glorifies God and honors the best of their legacies? Early on, as this pandemic started, I went digging through old session records of the church. I was specifically looking for any minutes or notes from 1918 to 1920 to see what the Presbyterian Church in Pulaski had done during the time of the Spanish flu. I thought maybe somewhere I could find some wisdom. Not surprisingly, the minutes from that era are pretty sparse. There is one thin folder that covers the years of 1881 to 1930. So obviously this was long before a clerk could easily type up and save the minutes. So about all I found is that during 1919, there was a congregational meeting at the request of Dr. G.G. Painter, who was also the pastor's physician, insisting that they give the pastor a medical leave, and the congregation decided that it should be a minimum of 4 months. I have no idea what the health issue was, but it must have been serious. The minutes say it was imperative that this rest be taken at once in order to regain, if possible, his strength and vigor. Every other item of business that I could find between 1918 and 1920 was related to one purpose. And on this topic, there are actually several documents. Early in 1919, the congregation met to follow up on a committee that had been studying whether or not they should set out to build a new church building. So the minutes from February 1919 read, "We are satisfied that this congregation is badly in need of a new church building and feel confident that sufficient funds can be raised for this purpose without serious difficulty or financial embarrassment to the members of our congregation." I was looking for what our church did the last time we were in a crisis, sort of like this one. They built this sanctuary. The dream started in 1918. The plans and the fundraising in 1919. And the cornerstone was laid in 1924. During a season when they had every right to be anxious for the future, instead, they decided to build something new. What are we going to build new after all of this? Probably not a new sanctuary. But could we dream about a new church, a new way of living, a new way of humility and dedication and generosity? What do we want to look like when 2020 is finally just a memory? What really matters to us as a church? And most importantly, where is God leading us? How can we practice what we teach? How can we live the example of Christ? How can we humble ourselves and lift others up? I hope you'll be part of it. When we have every reason to be anxious, let's get together and build something new to the glory of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.